Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you are a guest with us, it is a joy to have you. I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here at the Way. I'm a little sick. if you notice, we're missing some people. My family has been hit with the plague. They've all been, as Barbara can attest, we've had like 101 fevers all week long. I haven't gotten it, but I'm wondering if I might have gotten it just last night finally. So bear with me a little bit, but I do encourage you to, more than anything, just be in prayer for those who are sick right now. We're missing some families with youngins, and so I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers. This morning, we continue in our study of Matthew. If you're a visitor with us, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew together, and we've kind of entered into this little four, five sermon set dealing with the topic of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And so we're looking about four or five different sermons here on what that looks like. And today, we deal with the issue of persecution. This morning, I woke up and I kind of moved into my regular routine of opening up my phone and looking at the news, you know, making sure we're not at war with North Korea or, you know, Russia, and what's going on in the world in the last 8 hours while I was asleep. And part of that is looking at the news, but also my Facebook, and I'm just kind of scrolling down, looking at some people's posts. And I came across this one by Dr. James White. James White is a professor and apologist here in the Valley, but one of my friends posted this. He said, "If you can go to church today without fearing you will end up in prison by tonight, have a thankful heart. If you can go to church today without fearing that you will end up in prison by tonight, have a thankful heart." And you know how Facebook goes. I just kind of looked at it, and kept scrolling. Without even realizing, in the early morning, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about persecution. And it just got me thinking how numb even I am as a pastor who's going to preach on this subject today when it comes to the truth of persecution, when it comes to the reality of persecution in this world today. Because why? Because I'm an American, right? And I don't know what persecution is. And so I've struggled with this text through this week because, you know, as Americans, we're very comfortable. You know, some of us have experienced a degree of persecution, but nothing to the extent that our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing today. I did just a little news hunting this morning. And this last year, it's basically, whatever, speculated, I don't know. They said this year, 90,000 Christians were killed this last year globally. 90,000 Christians were killed this last year, and that basically puts it at one Christian is murdered every hour. That's what we were averaging last year globally. So we're talking about persecution this morning. And we're talking about it in the context of the mission of God. Here's the truth. When we are on mission, we're going to be persecuted. But when we're not on mission, we're not going to be persecuted. Right? I mean, who's going to persecute us if we keep our mouths closed? Who's going to persecute us if they don't know what we believe? Right? And so this is all in the context, if you kind of scan upwards in your Bibles, Matthew 9:35, Jesus tells his disciples to pray earnestly for more laborers in the harvest. Jesus is looking at the crowds, the lostness, the sheer numbers of those who are lost, moves Jesus' heart. You know, he's been ministering, but at this point in his ministry, he just stares at all these crowds, and it just moves his heart. And he tells his disciples, pray earnestly. Why? For more laborers. Because the harvest is what, church? What's the word? Plentiful. The harvest is there. It's ready. It's ready, but we're not. The harvest is ready to harvest, but there are few laborers. And so he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out more laborers. And then last week in chapter 10, 1 through 15, last week we saw that God answered that prayer. So in 35 to 38, he asks his disciples, he commands them actually, to pray for more laborers. And then chapter 10, verse 1, he sends them out. And so verse 16 through 33 today is a continuation of Jesus' commissioning to his disciples, his sending them out into the world to basically take the ministry baton from him and start doing it themselves. And so we continue this morning with these important words in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out." And I'm going to just stop here for a while. We're going to spend some time on this. Something important is about to change with these words. "Behold, I am sending you out." Jesus is now going to entrust the ministry of the gospel to his disciples. He's about to pass the baton to them and expect them to do what he himself has been doing this whole time. They've been hanging out with Jesus for a while now, following him. They've learned a lot of stuff. But now, he's expecting them to start doing that stuff, right? When he originally called them, he said, "Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men." Well, that time has now come. They've been training, they've been learning, they've been growing, but now he's going to call them, or he's going to send them into the world. Now, all of us are pretty familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life," right? The verse summarizes up the gospel wonderfully, because God loved us, he gave up his Son as a substitute for us, and all who put their faith in Jesus will be saved, right? We know this verse. We don't know the next verse as well. John 3:17 says, though, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In verse 16, the emphasis is on God who gave his Son. In verse 17, the emphasis is on God who what? Sent his Son. Very good. This verb "sent" is the same verb that Jesus uses right now in our present passage as he sends out his disciples. Like the Father sent the Son, so Jesus now sends his disciples. It's the same verb. It's that verb apostello, where we get the word apostle, right? The sent out ones. It's the same word that we get the word mission from. So stay with me. I used to be an English teacher. Stick with me, right? Okay. Verb to send. Noun, mission. Same word. The verb apostela is to send. The mission, the noun, though, is mission. Same thing. Got it? Jesus was the first missionary. Jesus was the first one sent out by the Father on mission. Jesus left home. Jesus left all the comforts of his home for what? For the mission. He abandoned all the riches of heavenly glory so that you and I might be saved. The Father sent out the Son. He commissioned him. Remember the great commission? It's the mission. It's the sending out. The Father commissioned the Son, and now the Son is doing what? He now is sending out his disciples to do the same. Multiplication is happening. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out. I am commissioning you." The whole time, Jesus has been training his disciples for a purpose, church, for a mission. And now the mission is here. Church, what is discipleship? Listen carefully. We've had it wrong. I believe we've had it wrong for about 40 years. Discipleship is not the acquisition of more knowledge. We've spent a lifetime of sitting in Bible studies and learning, but that ain't discipleship. Discipleship is transformation. That's what true discipleship is. When the Lord changes us inside, with that knowledge, of course, we need it. It's the first building block, but it must go past knowledge, and it must affect our heart, and it must transform our heart. Discipleship means becoming more like Jesus and then joining him in the work that he has for us to do on this earth. That's what discipleship is. If we just get more knowledge, we are not living in the culmination of his purpose for our lives. Church, why do we exist? We exist, the Way Fellowship Church exists, to love, to follow, and to share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. This is our mission, to worship Jesus, to be transformed more into his image, and then to share him so that others come to love him, come to follow him, and come to share him. This is the mission, church. This is why Jesus sends us out, not just these 12. To be a disciple means to become more like Jesus and to join him in his mission. This is what he's called us to do. But listen, the bulk of this passage, the bulk of this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is Jesus' warning to us on just how difficult the mission really is. He sent us out on mission, but it's a hard, dangerous mission. The mission will be costly. It will be dangerous. Jesus warns us today that the mission will be dangerous. Do you believe that? He says, "Behold, I am sending you out how? As sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." Church, what will the mission look like? If we're truly on mission, what will the mission look like? It looks like a sheep standing among a bunch of wolves. It means you will be a sheep encircled by a bunch of vicious wolves, surrounded by all sides, on all sides, by those who would seek to devour us. That's what it means to be on mission for Christ. Jesus said, since you're going to be this way, since you are going to be a tiny little cute sheep surrounded by a bunch of vicious, snarling wolves, you must be then wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. What does that mean? In the ancient Near East, the snake was considered the most cunning animal. It could go back to Genesis 3, but culturally, throughout all cultures, the snake was just assumed to be a very cunning snake, animal. Jesus is saying if we're going to be surrounded by vicious animals, we need to be very smart on how we interact with them. We also need to be as innocent as doves. And the word innocent here can mean unmixed or single-minded. It could also mean unmixed or single-minded. Most of us know that doves, when they mate for life. Some of us knew that. They're faithful to their partners. There's a purity to them, you know, and we can talk about where that comes from, but there's also this faithfulness between them. So, what does this mean? What does it mean? If the mission involves being surrounded by vicious wolves, then you and I are going to need to be wise in how we deal with them, but we also need to be faithful to the gospel that we seek to proclaim. The wolves will seek to draw us out. They will seek to force us to react and make us stumble. But you and I will need to remain wise and faithful to the gospel message as we engage with them. Here's an example. This last week, we got an email from someone in our community upset with us. Now, my flesh is what? But as we engage with the community, as we engage with the lost, as we engage with those critical people, we must remain faithful to the gospel, right? We must need the gospel in those moments just as much as they do. We must be guided and directed by the gospel, right? Church, we will be attacked We will be attacked, but when we are attacked, we must be wise and maintain a faithful gospel witness at all times. It will be tough. It will be tough not to react, to lash out, to get defensive. But we must remain faithful and wise to Jesus himself. Now, Jesus gives us some metaphors about sheep and wolves, but he gives us some specifics here. So continuing in verse 17, he says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." Beware of men, and I believe women as well. Jesus tells us to beware of men, to never put our trust in man, but to put our trust in who? In God. Why are we to fear? No, we're not to fear. Why are we to beware of men and women? Because men and women will betray us. The word deliver here is the same word. The word deliver here is the same word used in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, we read, the last name in the list of disciples was Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who did what? Betrayed him. That's the same verb here. You will be delivered, you will be betrayed. Jesus is warning his disciples that they will be betrayed, specifically by, here, religious people, zealots. People who think they are operating under God's purview, but in reality aren't. Specifically here, it refers to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And he says that you will be turned over them, you will be handed over them, you will be betrayed to them, and you will be flogged. Flogging was a common form of punishment among both Jews and Romans. They used like a cat of nine tails, you know, a couple leather strands with some glass in there or some nails, and they would whip your backside up to 39 times. And this was done in the synagogue. This was a religious thing, okay? Luke 5:4, we read, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." This is the disciples. Acts 22:19, we see that Paul himself engaged in the scourging. He said, "I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you." Paul himself engaged in this among Christians before he was converted. And then later, as a disciple of Jesus, Paul was scourged himself. 2 Corinthians 11:24, he said, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." Paul himself experienced this in the synagogue. And so where are we at today, 2017? You and I are probably going to be scourged in a synagogue, right? But the principle is still the same. You and I will be betrayed, we will be persecuted by those who think they're acting in God's name. Anyone ever experience it? I mean, globally we see this. We see this in the Islamic State. We see it happening. Religious people, people who believe they're acting in God's name, persecuting Christians. Verse 18, "You will also be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you, when they betray you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." To be dragged before governors and kings is another way of saying we will be arrested. Jesus is telling his disciples that they will be dragged before Gentile governor and kings. At this time, that's not going to happen. We don't see that in this chapter, but later on, it does come true. This is important because it serves to what? Show us that not all 12 experienced this. This was for a future date. It wasn't just reserved for 12 men. It was reserved for you and I. This will happen to many Christians, maybe not us. It is happening to many Christians right now. It could happen to many of us. The 12 will return from the short mission trip, experiencing no persecution. But it will only be later, after Jesus' crucifixion, after his severe punishment, that these experience what Jesus is saying right here. But listen, in our culture today, right now, right? There is such a hostility towards Christianity that I haven't seen. You know, 5 years ago, I didn't see that. 10 years ago, not so much. 5 years ago, 3 years ago, there is a growing hostility towards Christians in America. And some of us are beginning to feel it. Some of us are beginning to experience it with friends on the fringe and associates, family members even. Jesus tells us not to worry, though. He says, not that when it happens, but if it happens. No, I'm sorry, not if it happens, but when it happens, not to do what? Not to be anxious, not to worry. When we stand before those who oppose us, when we stand before those who oppose the gospel, we're told that we can have full confidence that we'll know what to say, that the Holy Spirit will speak through us, and He'll give us the words necessary, the words that will glorify Him and honor Him. John 14, 26, Jesus talks about this later, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. When we experience conflict with others, not if, when we experience it, we can trust the Lord that He will give us the words that He would have us to speak. There's another form of persecution, another form of betrayal. Verse 21, he says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Again, this is the very verb that we see in verse 4 in reference to Judas's betrayal. Church, those closest to us will betray us. Jesus is promising this to us. Those closest to us, brother, child, sister, mom, dad, will betray us, even to the point of death. Because to follow Jesus is to follow Him in death. If discipleship means becoming more like Jesus and joining Him in His mission, then what is the mission? The mission, church, is to die to self, spiritually. But sometimes it's to die physically for His mission. Karen Jobes says, for one cannot step into the footsteps of Jesus and head off in any other direction than the direction He took. And His footsteps lead to the cross, through the grave, and onward to glory. To follow Jesus is to become more like Jesus and join Him in His mission, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to experience the betrayals that He experienced, to even possibly be murdered like our Lord and Savior was for the sake of the gospel. Richard Franz puts it, true discipleship is a capital offense. See, we get down to the nit and gritty. Jesus says, follow Me. And we've seen it in the past a couple times. He says, you're not ready to follow Me. You got other things to do. You don't understand what it means to follow Me. We live in a Christian Americana culture where, you know, following Jesus is something comfortable and exciting and glamorous and nice and whatever. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus? It means to be persecuted. It means to engage in the same mission that He engaged in and to receive the same punishment, the same afflictions, the same suffering, the same persecution that He did. That's what it means to be a Christian. Boy, I thought it was to get saved and go to heaven. Yeah, that's part of it. But to follow Jesus means to walk in His steps and experience the same things that He did. Verse 22, you will be hated by all for My name's sake. Surely not all, Scott. If you start talking about Jesus and you start talking about that person's sin, they're not going to like anything you have to say. If you keep pushing it and pushing it, they will hate you. Right? Jesus will say the same exact thing in Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Same exact words, except for here he adds all nations. Church, if we are to surrender everything to follow Jesus and commit our entire lives to discipleship, we will be hated. Not everyone will like us. Why? Because the world hates Jesus. Listen carefully. The world does not hate good teacher Jesus. They like that. They like good teacher Jesus. The world likes nice guy Jesus. The world loves God is love Jesus. But they hate Jesus, the sovereign king. They hate Jesus, the righteous judge. They don't want to have anything to do with that Jesus. And just as the world sought to kill Jesus, so too, church, it will seek to kill those who follow Jesus. It will seek to silence you, if nothing else, right? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It's not talking about some eschatological end when Jesus comes back in the clouds. Right? It's just talking about if you endure through the persecution, you'll be saved. If we endure, we will be saved. We'll talk a little bit about what that means at the very end. But, verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. We will be persecuted, even to the point of death, but that in no way means, church, that we're to aspire towards martyrdom. Jesus tells us we're not supposed to pursue death, right? Instead, when persecution comes, listen carefully, it's okay to run. Jesus is giving us permission. If the government takes over and the Antichrist is here and they put a gun to your head, what do I do? It's okay to run. Craig Blongard has said, God's word can go forth powerfully through the unspoken testimony of martyrdom, but it is often better for people to remain alive to speak it aloud. Okay, and I think that's what he's getting at. Run so you can keep sharing the gospel somewhere else. All right? It's okay. There's going to be times where God will call us to do battle and stand up and take the bullet or take the fall on the sword, whatever metaphor, whatever circumstance he wants, we're going to get hurt. But then there's other times we're supposed to be wise and leave. Persecution is a way that God uses to grow his church. It is a way, but it's not the only way. Paul says faith comes through what? Hearing. So if we're not around to speak it, no one's going to be saved. So it's okay to run. Sometimes we're not supposed to stand up and take the bullet. But if it's not death, it will certainly be slander. Verse 24, discipleship, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the household? Beelzebub comes from Baal, prince, Baal, the god of, Old Testament, Baal worship, Baal, the prince. And then they kind of changed some of the wordings. The Hebrews made fun of it, and basically the little changes in the vowels turned it into, Something of dung, something of flies. I can't remember. House of flies, house of dung. Lord, like the book, English teacher. Lord of flies, and then it went even further to make fun of Satan and call him the Lord of dung. But this is a slanderous offense because basically Jesus is saying, even if they call you, a follower of the Lord of dung, Satan, what? Don't be surprised. They did it to me too. We just got done reading about this about two chapters, you know, a little bit ago, two or three Sundays ago. They call him Beelzebub. They're going to do it again. They're going to slander Jesus and mock him to his face. They're going to call him, a follower of Satan. If you couldn't get more vile than that, I'm not sure what it would look like. Here's the deal. Jesus gives us three truths, though, when we're persecuted. Okay? Even if it's just slander, three things that we are to trust in when we're being persecuted. We're going to end with these. First, when we're persecuted, let us trust that one day the truth will be revealed. In the midst of the persecution, we have this confidence of what we believe. It's called faith. We have this hope. We have this certainty. So when we're being persecuted, when we're being maligned, when we're being slandered, when we're being attacked, when we feel like that little tiny sheep in the midst of wolves, we can remember that the truth will out. One day, it will all be revealed. The King of Glory will come in the clouds, and everyone will know what we were talking about. Right? We hope for the future. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. One day, the light will be turned on. The light will shine, and every darkened heart will know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There will be a day where he will return in glory, and everyone will know without a shadow of a doubt who the King is. Whatever persecution we might be experiencing, this truth should strengthen our hearts to continue in the mission of the gospel. When it gets tough, we have this confidence. Although they deny it now, they will not deny it later. They cannot. Number two, when we're persecuted, let us trust that Jesus has defeated death. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Church, King Jesus rules even over death. Amen? He rose. He conquered death. One day he will cast out all. He will reject all those who rejected his mercy, and he will send them to hell, which the Bible describes as the second death. King Jesus rules over even death. And so if we are ever faced with the persecution leading to death, let us remember that Jesus defeated it. And as death could not stop him, it cannot stop us either. It's been appointed to every man to die, and every lady. We're headed there anyway. But we have this hope that he has conquered death. Number three, when we're persecuted, let us trust that the Father loves us deeply. In the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the fear and the anxiety, let us remember that the Father loves us deeply. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The sparrow had like limited value in the Jewish marketplace. It was like 1/32nd of one day's wages. It didn't cost much. It wasn't valuable. But Jesus is saying, you know what? You are valuable to the Father. You are of greater worth. And yet, he watches over the sparrow. Think about this. He talks about the hairs on someone's head. Some of us are a little bit more sensitive to this than others. But honestly, when you think about this, who cares about how many hairs I have or you have? Again, some of us might be more sensitive. But like, have you ever really sat there and I wonder how many hairs I have? I mean, has anyone ever taken the time to try to count how many hairs you have? It's the most insignificant thing in your life, and yet God the Father knows how many hairs you have. Like, if you're committing your life to obtain one goal, that was to count hairs on a head, who cares? But God cares about you so much. He knows that minuscule little fact, that non-important fact about your life. When we are struggling, church, when we're hurting, when we're feeling that the world hates us, that everyone is out to get us, let us never forget that the Father loves us deeply. Deeply. We need not fear man, but we must trust Jesus. We need not fear man, but we must trust Jesus, because to do otherwise, to not trust Jesus, is to prove that we aren't really disciples after all. Jesus leaves us with one final warning, a very harsh warning, but hopefully a warning that will cause us to pause and think and reflect upon just who Christ is and what he has called us to. In verse 32, he says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I," and it's emphasized in the Greek, "I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me, it's literally everyone who confesses me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Jesus is saying, if everyone who confesses me before men will be what? Saved. I will acknowledge them to my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Very sobering words. When it comes to persecution, who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust Jesus, or are we going to trust man? Are we going to be afraid of the King, the eternal righteous King, or are we going to be afraid of sinful, frail man? Those who fear men more than Jesus will not enter the kingdom of heaven. To deny Jesus is to deny the very message that he is sending us out to preach. Church, our central truth this morning is discipleship is becoming more like Jesus and joining him in that mission, which is a really dangerous mission. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means to become more like him and to be about the mission. As hard as it is, as challenging as it is, as scary as it is, as dangerous as it is, that's what a disciple is. Not someone who just gets more information in their head, but someone who has that, somehow the Holy Spirit in his grace uses that information to engage the heart, to engage our hands and feet in the mission. The mission is dangerous. We got to realize that. If we're going to be on mission, we need to understand that it's dangerous. And listen, but here's the good thing I want to leave us with. One last thing. The mission is to be done together. Jesus is saying you, 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 you. And he's not using singular yous. He's using plural yous. Y'all, y'all, y'all. We do this together. He's talking to 12 men, and he pairs them up, and he sends them out in pairs. He doesn't say, just you go do it. He says, y'all do it together. There's strength in numbers. Yesterday, we were building the wall again. Jason was there at 7 with Kyle. Gary and I came at 8. Zach showed up around 9. Jim came up, and we all celebrated because Jim is a beast. Bill came down and wrote a check. We were like all engaged in this project, and you know what? It was easier. The sun started beating down at us around 12 o'clock. You know what, though? We kept going. I bailed at 1:30, but they kept going till 3:30. They got the wall done, for that north side. And just visualize, the sun's beating down. It's hot. But you know what? When you're around buddies, it's not so bad. When you're doing it together, it ain't that bad. I mean, it's still bad, but you know. It's easier when we're doing it together, isn't it? And so, church, Jesus is sending us out on mission as sheep, plural, among wolves. It's not one sheep. It's us as a church, as brothers and sisters. We're not alone. We don't do this by ourselves. We've got each other. It is a joy to come together on Sunday mornings and worship and gather as His people and ascribe glory to the God who deserves all of it. But it is also a joy to come together as His children and acknowledge what He is doing in us, among us, and through us. This morning, the call is to discipleship. Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you weighed the cost? Maybe you have never done that in your life. You've never made a decision to step forward and follow Jesus, and you are feeling the conviction to do that this morning. I want to encourage you to make that decision. Maybe you've made the decision, but you've kind of, you know, been hanging out on the sidelines for a bit. And the Lord is calling you back into the game, back into the labor of the field. And the last thing here, I want you to think about, maybe you just, God's trying to get you to realize in a new way that it's not about you, it's about His church. And He wants you engaged in the fellowship of a body where you can grow, be challenged, be strengthened, and be used as well to grow others. That we don't do this alone. That we really do need each other. And that God has given us each other as a gift through these difficult times. Let's pray this morning together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to us through Your word. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that You would be glorified in our hearts right now. That You would have Your way in each of us. Lord, however You would want us to respond, that You would help us to have the confidence to respond, Lord. If that is to step forward in faith and claim You as Lord and Savior for the very first time, if that is to confess and repent of our lack of love for others and our abandonment of Your mission, Lord, strengthen our resolve this morning to step out and to begin that work with You and with each other again, Lord. If it is one of us who has never followed through with baptism, if it's someone that You're calling out into the vocational mission field, Lord, Lord, we ask that You would give us the strength and boldness to say yes this morning. Lord, that we would experience the full measure of Your joy and Your power in our lives, and that You would be glorified in Your church and through Your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.